we study God's Word. If you will, go ahead and take out your Bibles and turn to Philippians chapter 4. Philippians chapter 4 is where our study will be based on this morning. I hope you'll take out your Bibles, follow along. I hope everything will be very beneficial to you. This is very, I think, practical lesson, something that we can apply to our lives each and every day. As we go through our lives, we know that there will be things that we will be faced with that will be difficult, some things that might cause us some stress, some worry, some anxiety. But hopefully this lesson will be a comfort to you and will help you be able to deal with those difficult times. Let me turn this around here so I can see it myself. Philippians chapter 4, let's read verses 6 through 9. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be known to God, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Jesus Christ. Finally, brethren, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report, if there is any virtue, and if there is anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things. And the things which you learned and received and heard and saw in me, these do. And the peace and the God of peace will be with you. What we're going to focus on this morning is these things underlined: the peace of God and the God of peace. And we're going to look and see what exactly this peace of God that is described here in Philippians chapter 4 entails. And we're going to look at some things concerning it, and hopefully it can give any kind of comfort in times of troubles within our lives as Christians. The peace of God. Like I said, we're going to focus on the peace of God in these verses. What is this peace of God? The peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Jesus Christ. Clark says some things about this peace of God. And he describes that harmonizing of all passions and appetites, which is produced by the Holy Spirit and arises from a sense of pardon and favor of God. Henry says it's the comfortable sense of our reconciliation to God and interest in His favor and the hope of the heavenly blessedness and enjoyment of God. Whenever you look at Thayer and the definition of this word peace here, we see it goes right along in line with this: the tranquil state of a soul assured of its salvation through Christ. Let's remember this: through Christ, and so fearing nothing from God, and content. Contentment is a very important thing we're going to look at this morning. Content with its earthly lot and whatsoever sort that is. Let's consider some things about this Philippians, to begin with, the epistle to the Philippians. At this time, this is one of Paul's four prison epistles. We believe that he wrote four epistles while he was in prison. This particular one, he was in prison in Rome, awaiting trial here. And if we look at Philippians, and we look through the four chapters of Philippians, and we're trying to get an overall theme of what Philippians is about, what this message to the Philippians is about, I think what we see is it's a message of joy. A message of joy. Paul here is trying to comfort them and to tell them to be joyous, to live as a Christ, he says, and we go through these things. And I want to focus especially on the fourth verse of this chapter. Paul says, "Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say, rejoice." Where is Paul right now? Paul is in prison. Paul is in prison, but yet he is still writing to the Philippians saying, "Rejoice." Because he says, "I'm rejoicing." If we look at Paul's life, he says, "Many things I was persecuted with, but I'm okay with them because they're all for the cause of Christ." If we look at Paul's messages to the Corinthians, the Thessalonians, Galatians, the Philippians, all these different people, in almost all of his epistles to them, and whenever he talks about persecution, he always has a good mindset, always has a happy mindset with that, knowing that it's worth it. It's worth it. And Paul exhorts the Philippians here to have the peace of God. And Paul has this theme of contentment that we see in not just this epistle, but also in 1 Timothy, whenever he writes to Timothy. And here in Philippians chapter 3, Philippians 4, and verse 11, he says here, "Not that I speak in regard to need, for I have learned in whatever state I am to be content." And once again, he's writing right now in prison. He says, whatever state I am in, I am content with that. I can get through that. And we'll see exactly how he can get through that as we go through this lesson. Also turn to 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 8. 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 8. It says here, and having food and clothing, with these we shall be content. I go up to verse 6. Now godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we can carry nothing out. And having food and clothing with these things, we shall be content. Following on though, but those who desire to be rich fall into temptation and a snare, into many foolish and harmful lusts, which drown out men in destruction and perdition. For the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil, for which some have strayed from faith in their greediness and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. When we look at verse 6 in a few minutes, we'll see exactly how this love for money, this wanting of money, can cause great harm within the life as a Christian. Also in Hebrews, we don't know exactly who wrote the book of Hebrews. Many believe it to be Paul, based on the writing style and some of the things that he addresses in here. But one of the evidences I think we can show that it is Paul, that it could be Paul, is based on the fact that he talks about contentment in Hebrews as well. Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 5, he says, let your conduct be without covetousness, be content with such things as you have, for he himself said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. Jesus, he says, be content whatever you have. Because regardless of what you don't have, realize what you do always have, and that's Christ. For Jesus said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. But there's two things I think we can take away from this seventh verse here about the peace of God. I think the first thing we take away from this verse is that it surpasses all understanding. It surpasses all understanding. It is far above the understanding of any human being. Isaiah 55 verses 8 and 9 says that, for man's thoughts are not my thoughts, and my thoughts are not your thoughts. For as the heavens are high above the earth, so are my thoughts, God talking here, so are my thoughts above your thoughts, and so are my ways above your ways. And this peace here is a peace which surpasses understanding, and it is so past our understanding as humans that we cannot provide such peace. Turn to John chapter 14. John chapter 14. We see that Jesus here talks about a peace that only He and God can offer to their people. John 14 and verse 27. Peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you, not as the world gives to you, I give to you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. Why is that? Why is that? Continue on verse 28. You have heard me say to you, I am going away and coming back to you. If you love me, you would rejoice because I said, I am going to the Father, for my Father is greater than I am. He says, do not be troubled. I'm leaving you, but I'll be coming back to you. This is a peace that no man can give within themselves and can give to anybody else, because it's only a peace that Christ can instill within us. Let's notice something about this. So this peace, many times people want to think about Christianity. They think Christianity is nothing but a bed of roses. We become a Christian. We become a child of God. And all the worries and the cares of this world will leave us. Unfortunately, that is not the case. That is not the case whatsoever. In John 16, verse 33, Jesus says here, these things I have spoken to you, that in me you may have peace. In the world you have tribulations, but be of good cheer, for I have overcome the world. There will be tribulations, there will be temptations, there will be worries and struggles they have to go through as Christians. But Christ gives us encouragement here, saying, don't worry about those things. Those things will bother you, but the thing that I control, your soul, will never be touched, because I will keep it. Because I have overcome the world, I have overcome Satan, I have overcome any kind of evil power there is. And so therefore I will keep your soul, and I will protect it from any kind of harm. But we not only see that this is a peace of God that surpasses all understanding of men, but it is also a peace that will guard our hearts and minds through Jesus Christ. Remember that we must have faith through Christ, as we spoke about a minute ago. And this means that we have a confidence within us, a quiet confidence within us, that our hearts will be comforted and our minds will be comforted, that our minds will be guarded, they'll be protected through Christ. You know, Christ is the one that purchased our souls with His blood. As He died on the cross for us, He redeemed us from sins that we committed so that we may be owned once again by Him, that He would keep us, that He would protect us. In Romans 5 and verse 1, it says, "Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God." So the peace of God, we have peace with God through who? Through our Lord Jesus Christ. And being justified by faith, we have this. That through faith in Jesus Christ, we are justified by faith and we have the peace that God can give us. And this is confidence that God is in control of all things and that He would deliver us from temptations. As talks about 1 Corinthians 10:13, that there is no temptation that arises that we can't overcome because God gives us a way of escape. Once again, not man, not ourselves, but God provides a way of escape that we can overcome temptation. He makes promises to us. We know that God is not slack concerning His promises whatsoever. Any promise that God gives us, He is fully capable of fulfilling, and He will fulfill that to us. When we see this peace is awesome. This is a great peace. It's beyond our understanding. It is something that will guard our hearts, that will guard our minds, that will protect us, that will sustain us, that will preserve us for a heavenly kingdom. But how is it that we can achieve this peace of God? And it's awesome here in this passage because we have some biblical commentary on how to do that. We can look at commentaries from Clark, we can look at commentaries from Henry, commentaries from anybody under the sun. But there's no better commentary than that commentary we have right here in this context. That's what we're going to look at this morning. We're going to look at four things that we see within this context that show us ways of obtaining the peace of God. I think that first way is peace through no worry. Look at verse 6 with me. "Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving let your requests be made known to God." The first thing we see, be anxious for nothing. Be anxious for nothing. What does that mean? What does it mean to be anxious? What does it mean to have no worry? This Greek word here for anxious, merimnao, we'll go with that one, means troubled with cares. Troubled with cares. Pulled in different directions or strangled. What a definition. What a meaning for a word this anxiety is. Well, let's consider anxiety. Let's consider some anxiety quickly. Whenever we are worried, whenever we are troubled, whenever there's something that's causing us a great deal of harm, what does that do to us? Whenever I'm stressed out, okay, let's use this for an example. Recently, I have a year left of school. I'm so ready to be done. But I have two major things that are stopping me right now, and that's a practicum, which is getting practical experience within my job field of sport, and then I have to do an internship as well. And I was stressed out beyond all degree thinking about what am I going to do. You know, I wanted to help with the Lady Ball soccer team, but unfortunately many of their games are on Sunday afternoons, and if it was here in Knoxville time, that'd be fine. I could still make services, but they travel this weekend. They're in California, for example. I wouldn't be able to attend services that way. So there went that one, and that broke my heart because that's what I want to do, but I couldn't because I wouldn't be able to attend services, and of course God dominates that realm. And then there's other things that just don't interest me within the world of sport. There, you know, event management or finances within sport, that doesn't interest me. And so I'm sitting here stressed and worried. I'm like, okay, I'm trying to get done with school so I can start my life as a big kid and be able to do the things I need to do. And I'm worried. I'm stressed. And I was torn up in bits. I was about to cry and all these kind of things. And I was worried. And that's exactly what this definition is I was troubled with cares. I was pulled in so many directions. I was pulled here to want to do sports and do soccer, or here trying to do marketing or something. Here just settling down and staying where I work now at the T-Rex and just do recreation, campus recreation. That's what I want to do. I was pulled in so many different directions. I felt like I was being pulled apart. And I was strangled. I was so choked and I was so stressed and worried that I didn't know what to do. And that's what Paul's writing here. He says, be anxious for nothing. Don't worry. Don't let these things tear you apart. Don't let that happen. And what it really showed whenever I got down to thinking about it is that whenever I worry, whenever we worry, it shows a lack of trust in God that He can do all things. Bottom line, ladies and gentlemen, is that worry and anxiety and stress that we let overtake us, that we let consume us, shows a lack of trust in God that He can get the job done. And that's just the bottom line, and that's the honest truth. That's all that is. One has peace of God through complete trust in God. That's where this peace comes from. It's from no worry, from no anxiety, from no stress. Will there be things that bother us from time to time? Yes, that's going to happen. But how do we respond to those things? Is if we have this true peace of God that trusts Him completely. Clark says about this anxiety. He says, anxiety cannot change the state or condition of anything from bad to good, but will infallibly injure your own souls. That anxiety that I was feeling, that stress that I was feeling it was tearing me up, and that's all I could think about. That's all I could think about was trying to find a job. And whenever I sat down, I would say sit down and do homework, but obviously I didn't do homework. And whenever I sit down and I try to do something, that's all I thought about. That's all I think about. I'm glad I didn't have a lesson to try to prepare for at that time, because I don't know what I would have done. My mind was in so many different directions because my mindset wasn't right. I wasn't trusting in God the way I should have. I should have laid it at His feet completely, but I didn't. And it does nothing but injure your soul, but harm your soul. Let's turn and let's look at Matthew chapter 6. Matthew chapter 6, Jesus gives some great advice, gives some great commandments and instructions regarding worry, regarding anxiety, regarding stress. And what great words of comfort these things are. In Matthew chapter 6, verses 19 through 34, we can look and we see that Jesus says, why do you worry about these earthly things? Why do you worry about these things? Do you not know that God will take care of you? For if He's going to take care of the birds of the air, and they don't have to worry about where they get their food, they don't have to worry where they're going to sleep, they don't have to worry about anything like that. If God takes care of them, who are so insignificant in so many different ways, will God not take care of you as His beloved creations? How true is that? Let's look at, let's see here. Verse, I lost it. One second. Here we go. Verse 27. Which of you being worried can add one cubit to his stature? Somebody that's worried about being short or worried about anything like that, through worry, can you grow at all? Will your worry help you to grow at all? If you are overweight or if you think you're too tall, just by worrying about that, is it going to fix anything? Is worrying and being stressed and having anxiety, is that going to fix any kind of problem? No, not at all. The last point that we'll make of how we can have peace will show exactly what you should do with these situations. When He says, don't worry about these things, don't be stressed about them, because God will provide. God will take care of you. John 14, verse 1, Jesus implored His disciples, to not be anxious, to not worry about things. He says, let your heart not be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in Me. Don't let your heart be troubled. Everything's going to be all right. 1 Peter 5, verses 6 and 7, Jesus tells us how we should deal with these things. 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 6 and 7. He says, therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that He may exalt you in due time, casting all your care upon Him, for He cares for you. So many times in this life, and I know that's how it was with me, whenever I was worrying about this whole situation and my job and my practicums and all the things I had to get done for school, is that I thought I could take care of it. I wasn't going to worry about anything else. I was going to take care of it. But what's written here? It says, humble yourselves. Humble yourselves. Realize that you're not the one that's going to take care of this. Don't have so much pride to think that you can take care of every little thing that goes on. He says, humble yourselves under the almighty hand of God. Shrink yourself, shrink your pride, and put yourself and give yourself to the mighty hand of God who can do all things, casting your cares upon Him. Cast your cares, cast your worries, cast your anxiety upon God. Because why? Because He cares for you and He will take care of it. If we give ourselves completely to God, if we give our worry to God, then that is what will get things done. But it's not just giving it, but how should we be giving our worries and our cares to God? Continue, also in verse 6, be anxious for nothing. Don't worry about anything. Don't be stressed about anything. But whenever you are, humble yourselves, how? In everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your request be made known to God. Whenever we're worried, never stressed, we don't ever need to forget, about the power of prayer. So we can have peace, not just through not worrying, but we got peace through prayer. And it is so imperative, it is so important that we make our requests and needs known to God. We have to let God know what is going on. Does He know already? Yes. He knows. He knows what's going to happen. Or He not only knows what's happening, He knows what's going to happen. But He makes a requirement of us that we go to Him for the things we need. We know God knows these things, but we have to humble ourselves and take our wants and our needs and our worries and our concerns to God. We have to do that. That's His commandment, to go to Him. Even though He knows it, we have some action we need to do on our part in showing that we have our faith in Him by going to Him in prayer. It must be an earnest, continual prayer to God for these things. As I said, I was talking to my mom about this, about these problems I was having, and how much I was stressed out. And I was texting her about it. She was at work, and I may have been in class or something, I don't know. And she was texting me, and I was texting her, and I told her, you know, what's going on. And she said, Nick, let me ask you one thing before I go. She's like, have you prayed about it? It was like I hit a brick wall. I just kind of stopped it, and I got this just kind of sick feeling in my stomach. I said, you know, I went to God and I asked Him about these things, but it wasn't that earnest, continual prayer to God for help in these situations. And she got me. I'm not going to admit it to her probably, but she got me. And she knew exactly where to go. And that's where that wisdom and experience comes from with my mom is to know to pray to God for these things. Paul did this. Paul prayed three times. And he was continuing his prayer that before he got answered that this thorn in his flesh would be removed from him, from 2 Corinthians 12, verses 7 through 10. Turn there with me. We don't know what this thorn in the flesh was. We were never given any kind of details about what it could be. There are many people speculating about different things it could have been, whether it's sickness or health problems, whatever it may be. But we see here that... Let's go to 1 Corinthians 10. It's 1 Corinthians 12. I think I have the wrong one there. 1 Corinthians 12. Let's see if I have it right. 2 Corinthians. I was in the wrong chapter. No wonder. This new Bible, I'm still trying to get used to it. You'd think I'd have it down by now. Here we go. Yes, I was right page, wrong chapter. 2 Corinthians 12 here. Whenever Paul prays for this thing, some people have different ideas of what this thorn in the flesh may be. Some say it was sickness. Sickness. Some people said it was temptation. Whatever the case may be, it was something. And Paul obviously had some struggles with it. And he went to God three times and asked for this thing to be removed from him. Verse 7, lest I should be exalted above measure by the abundance of the revelation. By the abundance of revelation, a thorn in the flesh was given to me, a messenger by Satan to buffet me, lest I be exalted above measure. And concerning this thing, I pleaded with the Lord. Pleaded. Not just asked, but pleaded with the Lord three times that it might depart from me. And after this third time, the Lord answered to Paul, and he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my strength
is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, most gladly, I would rather boast in my infirmities than the power of Christ, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure in my infirmities and reproaches and needs and persecutions and distresses for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I am strong. How was it
that Paul was strong whenever he was weak? How did he do that? What? That doesn't make any sense. It's because he did not worry about these things. He did not stress over these things. He did not have anxiety over these things because he gave all that to God. And he prayed to God. And God gave him the answer. And God comforted him. So whenever he had distresses, whenever he was sick, whenever he had needs, whenever he was persecuted, for Christ's sake, he says, it was okay. For when I was weak, I was actually truly made strong by who? It was by God and Christ and by the strength that they provided with Him. God said here, my grace is sufficient for you, for my strength is made perfect in your weakness. In your weakness, Paul, you truly see the strength that I have because I can comfort you. What an amazing example of the power of God here, that through temptations, through struggles, through difficulties, through sickness, through persecutions, through all these different things, God was glorified and God's strength was exemplified because Paul was strengthened in those things by God. And he went to God for prayer. But I think what we need to realize, what we also take away from this in 2 Corinthians, is the fact that God won't always remove problems from our lives. Because why? Why? We see that from Paul. Because whenever there's problems, it teaches us, it truly teaches us to rely on God. And through our weaknesses, through our problems, God's power is truly shown. And we can't make a habit, we cannot make a habit, I think, this shows as well, to only go to God when we need something. What was it we talked about? I was talking with somebody recently, we were talking about religious thoughts or prayer, whatever. And we were talking about how whenever 9/11 happened, well, it'll be, I think, 12 years ago this year, or 11 years ago this year, that, what is it actually, 2 days? On Tuesday. Anyways, that Bible sales skyrocketed. People were buying Bibles. People wanted to read their Bibles after this tragedy happens. That people prayed so much more than they did before. That people went to church so much more than they needed before. Why was that? It's because truly these people saw they had a need. And then at this time of need, they were going to go to God. But we cannot just go to God whenever we have needs. That's not what is commanded here. What is commanded here? What's commanded here is that we also must give thanks always. We must give thanks always for blessings. We've got to give thanks for blessings that God gives us, that we're so undeserving of. We must also give thanks for temptations that were avoided. Thank you, Lord, for giving me strength whenever the temptation arose. Thank you for giving me the way of escape that you promised to me. Thank you, Lord, for that. Thank you, Lord, for whenever these troubles were relieved. Thank you for that. It is not an asking for God. God answers and blesses us, and then we forget about it and say, okay, well, that's what God was supposed to do anyways. No, we must be thankful for that. But I think something we can also be thankful for. Thank you, Lord, for providing me with this difficulty because I grew because of that difficulty. Because of this temptation I had, because of this problem I was facing, it made me realize that I'm weak. And that I am not strong enough to deal with these things. And Lord, I need you. Lord, I have to have you to give me strength. Because that's where my rock is. My rock is within you. We must always be given to prayer. Pray without ceasing, it says in 1 Thessalonians 5:17. And we see also we don't only just have peace through not worry. We don't only have peace through prayer. We have peace through something else as well. Finally, brethren, whenever things are true, whenever things are noble, whenever things are just, whenever things are pure, whenever things are lovely, whenever things are of good report, if there is any virtue, if there is anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things. We can have peace through meditation. Peace through meditation. Having peace through meditation means focusing on righteousness and godliness. Focusing on those things that God approves of, that are attributes that God gives us, that are characteristics that God can give us, blessings that God can give us. Focus on those things that are true. Focus on those things that are in accordance with God's commandments. Those things that are righteous in His eye. Focus on things that are noble. Those things that are becoming of a Christian. Happiness, joy, love, thanksgiving. All these things are things that are attributes that are that should be known among all Christians. Focus on those things. Focus on things that are just. Those things that pertain to justice and righteousness. Those things that are acceptable in God's sight. Those things that are right. Focus on those things that are pure. Those things that are not that not only keep one pure in God's sight spiritually, also things that keep us pure in God's sight physically. Whatever those things may be, sexual immorality, drugs, alcohol, whatever the case may be. Focus on those things that are pure. Focus on those things that keep your mind pure as well. Things that will not lead you to temptation, but will keep you pure in God's sight. Focus on those things that are lovely. Those things that are lovely. Things that will make us loved and well spoken of. Focus on those things that will make us good examples. Those things that will show our light shining for God. Focus on those things that are of good report. Those things that are known publicly as respectable. Those things that are right. Now, granted, there are things that the world may see as okay that we know are wrong. But those things that we know are right, not only in the public sight, but in God's sight, more importantly, those things we should be focusing on. If there's any virtue in these things, if there's anything that is pertaining to moral excellence, not moral mediocrity, not being average in our morality, but moral excellence. Focus on those things. Paul says here, if there's anything that is praiseworthy, there's anything that gives us the opportunity to thank God for those blessings, if there's anything that can lead us to happiness in God, focus on those things. Meditating on these things can lead us to renewing our minds. Romans chapter 12 and verse 2 says here, and do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. There are so many things in this world that are not true, that are not noble, that are not just, that are not pure, that are not lovely, that are not of good report, that are not virtuous, that are not praiseworthy. Those things can make our mind be conformed to the world, to where we have a mind of the world, every mind not of just the world, but of Satan. But it's written here, do not be conformed to those things, but transform and renew your mind to these things. To these things of righteousness, to these things of godliness. Meditate, focus, think upon these things. And in these things we can have true peace in God. The peace of God, which is promised us here, can be obtained through these things. And finally, things which you learned and received and heard and saw in me, these do, and the God of peace will be with you. It is not just enough to think upon these things, you know, to pray to God, to not worry, but we must be doing. We can have peace, brethren, through doing. Through doing. And I would almost say it is imperative that all these other things won't do a thing for us if we are not doing, if we're not active in the things that we're commanded. Paul says, do these things that you learned, that you received, that you heard, and that you saw in me. Paul said, do these things. Meditate, focus, and do these things. Paul said, to follow my example. He said that in the previous chapter of Philippians. Philippians 3 verse 17 says, brethren, join in following my example. Follow my example. And why did Paul say follow my example? Because he said in 1 Corinthians 11 verse 1 that you should imitate me. Because why? Why should you imitate me? Paul, why should I imitate you, Paul? Son, it's because I imitate Christ. And what better person to imitate than Christ? We are to follow His example. We are to imitate Him. We should follow those things that we've learned, that we've received, that we've heard, and especially that we saw in Paul, because he was doing them because he did these things through Christ. Because he was imitating Christ. And I think something very important that we can take away from this is that example is binding as authority. apostolic example is 100% binding as authority. There are some people today that want to take the subject of authority and say that the only things that are binding as authority are direct commandments. And that is false teaching, because we see here directly that example. These things that you heard and that you saw in me, these do, the Apostle Paul said here. So we can see that authority can be gained through example, and we see great examples of faith through what Paul tells us here. And we can see that we are not to be not just hearers only, but doers as well. James chapter 1 bears this point out beautifully and says it, and it could not be said any better. Now, James chapter 1 verses 22 and 23 says, "But be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man observing his natural face in the mirror. For he observes himself, goes away, and immediately forgets what kind of man he was. For he who looks into the perfect law of liberty and continues in it," not just looks at it and observes it and remembers what it was, but as soon as he walks away, forgets what it is. Not just those things, but he continues in it and is not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this one will be blessed in what he does. If you're stressed out and if you have anxiety, you're worried about so many things in your life right now, and you hear this lesson and you say, "Amen, Brother Nick, that is a great lesson," because Paul gave us some great ways that we cannot be worried, that we cannot be anxious, that we cannot be stressed out. And as soon as you walk through those doors or these doors and you hit that blacktop and you forget all about it and you wake up in the morning and you're still stressed and you're still worried and you're still anxious, then you're exactly what this person is here, where you look in the mirror and you see the natural face in the mirror, and as soon as you turn away, you forget about it. You're being described of here, because Paul has given us some great ways to not be stressed and worried and anxious. Don't let it be said about you that you're this person, but instead, let you be the blessed person who looks into the perfect law of liberty, the perfect law of liberty, and continues in it. For he's not a forgetful hearer, but a doer as well. And what's it? Blessed is he. Blessed is he. Let that be said of you, that you are blessed because you're not just a hearer, but a doer as well. We also have to have an active faith. And we can see that in James 2, 14 through the end of the chapter. We won't read that for the sake of time. But it says we have to have an active faith, for faith which is working together with works is made perfect. Faith without works is dead. We have to have an active faith to have this peace. And then finally, Matthew chapter 7, Jesus Himself commanded that there be action in what His commands were and what He instructed to do. There has to be action, Jesus says, not just this hearing and it's going away, forgetting about it, but action in what He says for us to do. Matthew chapter 7, starting verse 21. "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven." Many will say in that day, "Lord, Lord, do we not prophesy in your name, cast out demons in your name, and done many wonders in your name?" And then I will declare to him, "I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness." Therefore, whoever hears these sayings of mine and does them, I will liken him to a wise man who built his house on the rock. And when the rains descended, when the floods came, the winds blew and beat on that house, it did not fall, for it was founded on the rock. So what Jesus is saying here is whenever, if you hear these things and you do them, and whenever you're living your life and you have temptations, you have trials, you have struggles, you have things that worry, you have things that stress you out, things that cause you anxiety, if you are found in what I'm teaching you and you are not worrying about those things, you're praying to me for guidance, whenever you're meditating on righteous things, whenever you're doing these things, whenever these trials come, these temptations come, you'll be okay, for you will not fall. You will not fall, for what your faith was founded on was the rock, was me and was God, and you will be okay. You'll be okay, Jesus says here. But then we see what the opposite of that is. Just like in James chapter 1, that person who looks in the mirror and immediately forgets who he was, What is that person described as here? But everyone who hears these sayings of mine and does not do them will be likened to a foolish man who built his house on the sand, and the rain descended and the floods came and the wind blew and beat on that house and it fell, and great was his fall. That man who hears these things, I'm telling you, let's equate this to Paul. You know, these, you Philippians, I'm telling you these things. I'm telling you these things. But if you don't do them, and whenever these things come that are terrible, that distress you, that cause you stress, that cause you anxiety, cause you to worry, temptations, perils, problems, whatever it is, if you're not doing what I tell you to, if you're not praying, if you're not casting your worry on God, if you're not meditating on righteous things, then you are going to fall, and great will be that fall. Great will be that fall for you if you do not do these things. So we can truly have peace. Most importantly, we have peace through doing. Peace through doing. What have we seen this morning? Whenever it comes to obtaining the peace of God, I think we've seen that this peace that we have is not comprehensible to most people. It's not comprehensible to most people. Whenever the world looks at a Christian and they see problems that Christians might be having, they see maybe great sickness, problems at work, financial problems, family problems, these things, and they know that most people in the world, that the people of the world, whenever these things hit them, they're worried. They're torn apart. They're pulled in so many different directions. They're strangled by them. They're worried and they're anxious and they're stressed out about them. And most people in the world would just break. They would give up and they would say, "Why is this happening to me?" But then they look at a Christian and they see the happiness that this Christian still has and the peace that is within them, the calm spirit that they have. Why? How are you so calm right now with all these things going on? Someone said, "Because I have the peace of God. I have the peace of God." And that the world can't understand that. The world doesn't understand that. This peace of God that we have, as we saw from verse 7, will guard our hearts and our minds, will protect us. Jesus will do those things for us. And we see that we can obtain these things. We can obtain this peace through not worrying. And one of the ways we don't have to worry about it is that we give it all to God through prayer. We give all these problems of God or to God through prayer. And then we meditate on those important things, those righteous things, those godly things in this life. Those things that are true, that are pure, that are noble, that are good report. We meditate, we focus on those things. And then we do. We do pray. We do give it all to God. We do meditate. Because all this would be of no effect if we didn't do. So we can have peace through not worrying. We can have peace through prayer. We can have peace through meditation. We can have peace through doing all these things. Now the decision is this evening, or this morning, is, are you going to do those things? Are you going to focus on God? Are you going to put your trust and faith in Him? If you're stressed and worried like I was, and you want this peace of God, are you going to make that decision to obtain this morning? You can do that. You can make that decision within yourself to give it to God. For He is faithful to give you strength. You can pray to Him. You can meditate on the better things in this world, these things that are true and righteous and holy and noble and all these different things. And you can start doing it this morning. I implore you, I beg you to do those things. Just a side note, something kind of cool. This past Thursday, I actually got a job that's not going to keep me away from worship services. It's pretty much, I mean, it's something that's fun that I like. I'll be able to use my skills the right way. And it's because I finally stepped back and let God have it. I said, "Lord, I know that there's something I need to do." But I said, "Not my will, but Your will be done. Make sure that the things I choose to do are in accordance with Your will." And I think that's just kind of cool that finally happened. I called Mom, I was all happy. She's like, "Good, Nick, I'm happy. I'm proud of you, happy for you." And so it's kind of cool the way things work out. But I hope this lesson beneficial for you, as it was for me. So beneficial for me as a young person, but even as maybe a parent or a child or a grandma, whatever you may be, whatever your lot may be in this time, in this world right now, do these things. And I'm faithful that things will work themselves out through God if you give those things to Him. But there may be one that is here this time that is not a Christian, that is not walking with Christ at this time. Would you come this morning believing that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, realizing that you have sin in your life and there is no way that you get rid of that sin except through God? God is the only one that can forgive you of that sin if you believe that His Son came to this earth and down the cross, repenting your sins, confessing Jesus Christ the Son of God, and be baptized this morning to begin your walk with Him and walk faithfully with Him till your death or till He comes back again. Or if you are a Christian, you have sin in your life that needs to be corrected of in a public nature, you can do that this time as well as we stand together and as we sing.